You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
This morning, we're going to be continuing in our series, Truth and Love, and we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 4. And if I were going to give it a title, it would be Instructions on Walking. So it actually does tie in addition to me getting in something that I can't do after Selah's in here anymore. Last night, though, Selah, I told her I was going to show this, and so we watched it together. And Haven, she chimed in. She was like, when are you going to show my video? I was like, maybe I have more time than I think. Once the ushers are finished taking up offering, if you do not have a Bible, looks like some people are already ready, if you raise your hand, one of our ushers will bring you one because we're going to be working through Ephesians chapter 4 together this morning, and we like for people to be able to hold the Bible for themselves and read scripture and see what it has to say and make sure I'm not telling you things that aren't true. You know, it's just, I don't know, that's fun to say. But this morning, as I said, if I was going to give Ephesians 4 a title, I might just call it Instructions on Walking. And walking might seem basic enough, right? I mean, most of us learn to walk around the age of one. Both of my girls literally started walking the week of their one-year birthday. And we've pretty much been doing it ever since. Barring issues with mobility, we're probably all expert walkers in here. That's something we're pretty proficient in. However, I have recently been doing a lot of reading on walking because I have a sabbatical coming up about a month from now, and I am planning to go walk a portion of the Camino de Santiago. Yeah, not the whole thing. The whole thing is like 500 miles. A portion of it is about 200 miles. And so I'm going to be starting somewhere there around Leon, Astorga, somewhere in there between that and Ponferrada. I'm trying to decide, like, do I want to walk 16 miles a day on average? Do I want to walk 20 miles a day on average? And I'm having to learn a lot. Like, okay, what can I do? What kind of shoes do I need? Do I need a walking stick? Do I need my trekking poles? I mean, when you start talking about serious walking, it's not the same as like me puttering around the office. There is actually a lot to think through. Walking suddenly seems a lot more daunting when I'm looking at it as a spiritual practice. But this is a pilgrimage that people have been making for over 1,000 years. So I'm really excited about that. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's this term that's used twice. It's called peripateo. And in English, we translate it live, but the literal Greek meaning is to walk about. To walk about, peripateo. It means, how are you moving through life? How are you getting from one place to another? How are you progressing? Peripateo. And Paul, he compares two kinds of peripateo, two kinds of walking about, and they're very different. So in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live, peripateo, a life worthy of the calling you have received. So there's this call to walk about, to move through life in a way. We've been called into some way of moving through this world. Verse 17, he says, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live, peripateo, as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So there's a way we're invited to walk. And there is a way that we should avoid moving through this world. And I want to unpack that for us this morning. And this idea that we're looking at is, what does truth and love mean? And what does it mean when we get to the specific and concrete realities of our life? How do we move through life maturely? How do we speak truth and love maturely? So I want to go ahead and designate these two ways of moving through life. I want to just give them terms. So we're going to call it the connected life. That's the one that we've been called into. And I call it, it could be called a lot of things. It could be being awake. It could be a lot of things. But Paul, Ephesians 4 is all about the unity of the church. That's the primary theme. So I want to call this the connected life. And then the other way of moving, I want to call it the disconnected life. But we could also call it the way of moving that's asleep. We could call it sleepwalking. So there are these two ways that Paul is contrasting in Ephesians 4 of how we move through the world. So let's look a little bit more at this connected life. So Ephesians 4, we're going to read verses 2 through 6 to start with. Ephesians 2. And basically, the question I want to look at is, what are the characteristics of the connected life? So Ephesians 2, sorry, 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So whenever I start reading this and I'm thinking about Paul saying, hey, there's a way of life that you've been invited into, the first characteristic I would say is this type of living feels its way into healthy community. Now, you'll notice that I went ahead and broke up that word a little bit because community means unity. It involves both. And I say feels its way into because I want you to listen to the words that Paul says here. He says, humble, feeling word, gentle, patient, bearing with one another, in love, unity, a bond of peace. And then there's just this great, big, huge oneness that we're invited into. That is a lot of feeling. Gina set me up really well this morning, guys. It's a lot of feeling. I had two very different experiences in one day this week. On Thursday, it was mine and Joel's 16th wedding anniversary. Yep. It was, I joked that our marriage can now get its driver's license. We are almost grown up. So it was our wedding anniversary, and my sweet husband sent me flowers to the office, and he knows that I don't like red roses, so they were appropriately yellow. My favorite flowers are lilies, so that was also involved. And when the delivery guy came in, you know, I was in the team room, and I have like all my study materials spread out around me, my Bible is propped up in front of me, and it was just this young guy. He looked like maybe he was early 20s, and he walks in and sets the flowers down, and he goes, Are you doing a Bible study? And I was like, yeah, I'm preaching on Sunday. And then he goes, is that the KJV version? Or the KJV? And I was like, no, it's NIV. And then he just turns around and walks out. Does not say another word to me. When I said I was reading the NIV instead of the Textus Receptus, he wasn't interested in talking to me anymore or even acknowledging that I had answered his question. He'd figured out what kind of Christian I was, and out the door he went. And rather than our shared faith creating this sense of an immediate bond, an immediate connection of him going, wow, this is my sister and Christ, and it's her sweet husband sent her flowers for her anniversary, and I'm going to congratulate her. He was way more concerned about what version of the Bible I was reading. Man, there was no recognition of the one body, the one Spirit, the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But I had another experience that day. This is an exceptionally busy season for me and Joel and our pastoral life. And on Thursday morning, I had to sit down and plan out the next 3 months. And it was pretty overwhelming. I realized just how many evenings we're going to spend not in our normal family routine. And I didn't know like what I was feeling. I just knew that there was something going on inside of me, but I just kind of pushed it aside because I had things I had to do. I needed to get through the day. And so later in the afternoon, very end of the day, I was in a meeting with one of our staff members, and I was just trying to share with her that in this season, if there's something that she really needs from me and it's not getting done, feel free to nudge me because there are some things that are falling through the cracks, and I just wanted her to know I don't want to be an impediment to her job. So I'm trying to say all of this, and I break down into tears. And these weren't just like me kind of crying. This was like full on weeping. Now, I want you for a moment to imagine yourself sitting across from your boss and you're in the middle of a coaching meeting and your boss starts to cry. You know what though? That person in that moment just created a safe space for me. And she leaned in and she just let me be where I was in that moment. And I didn't feel isolated. I didn't feel embarrassed. I just felt seen and known. And in that moment, I was able to articulate what I couldn't by myself. I was able to say, I'm just worried about my kids and how they're going to experience this busyness in this season of our lives. And that was what I was mourning. And it was this truth that just rose out and came out in that context of this safe and loving relationship. And it was a gift, a grace to me from that person to be able to sit in that kind of space. And for me, it was really that experience of one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we were together feeling our way into healthy community. And the connected life feels its way into healthy community. And every experience that you have each day of your life is giving you that opportunity to feel your way into healthy community. So what if, as a regular part of our spiritual practices, every day we actually examined our feelings? What if every day you took time to look back over the previous 24 hours and go, what did I feel? And how is that moving me? Maybe if we did that, we would come to some truth that would lead us to be more meaningfully connected to ourselves and to others and to God, even believers who don't read the same version of the Bible as us. But often what happens is we go through life without really examining, considering what's going inside of us. You know, for years, I wasn't sure how to teach people how to hear from God, how to hear God's voice. But I've been walking in the Ignatian tradition, which is developed by St. Ignatius back in the 1500s for a while now. And one of the gifts of this kind of Jesuit way of being is it gives you really practical handles for how do you hear from God. And the thing that surprised me was how important our feelings are in hearing from God. That was not the way that I grew up being told. Like, our feelings are something that were deceitful and we couldn't trust them. But when we're examining our feelings, when we're stepping back from them and we're asking the question, how are they moving me? Are they moving me towards greater faith and love and service to God? Or are they moving me away from greater faith and love and service to God? Suddenly, those feelings are telling us something. And so every day, the feelings you have are an opportunity to hear from the Lord. So moving into healthy community takes practice. And I would suggest becoming aware of your feelings, which for some of us, this is where I started, means you get one of those feeling sheets you find online, and you look through and you go, what in the world did I feel today? Because I was a feelings repressed person, any Enneagram 8s in the house. Yeah, you guys think you feel just so good. So, but it's important to be able to become aware of our emotions and then see how they are moving us. And the goal would be every day we do this. Every day we take time to do this. The other way to feel our way into healthy community is through honest conversations. Honest conversations. I would call them, I want to throw in the word even spiritual. Honest spiritual conversations. Where we're talking not just about what's going on in our life, but how am I praying about this? How am I talking to Jesus about this? You know, in this idea of feeling our way into healthy community via honest conversations, my conversation with my coworker was really honest. I didn't intend it to be. It just came up. It just came out of me. But when it spilled out, I was finally able to recognize what was going on. And so I had that experience. And then later in the day, I was talking to another coworker, and I was telling her, you know, this is what I realized when I was talking to this other person. And this coworker challenged me. She said, well, why don't you just, like, block off a couple of days in your schedule? And then those are sacred space for your family. And it was really practical and really specific and really concrete, and I did it. But it was because of an honest spiritual conversation with someone. that it became clear what was that next right thing for me to do. Like this feeling was telling me, Rachel, you need to do something. Your kids need to know they're a priority. So what are you feeling in your life? Are you talking to someone about it? What are the specific and concrete invitations that you have? God is speaking to you. We've just got to learn how to listen. Feelings, friends. Say it with me. Feelings. There we go. They have something to teach us. Eugene Peterson is a pastoral theologian that I love, and he wrote this. He said, there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from an immersion in an embrace of community. I am not myself by myself. I am not myself by myself. This faith thing is something we do together. That's why every Sunday we make a pilgrimage to remember I don't do faith alone. Sound good? Okay. Let's read verses 7 through 13. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So characteristic number two of this connected life, it expects generosity and grace, not uniformity. It expects generosity and grace, not uniformity. The term for grace in the New Testament Greek is charis, or charis, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And it means gift. And Paul tells the church that Christ is the one who's deciding what grace each of us receive. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what grace have you received? My hope would be that you would not answer me in generalities. Okay? I would hope that you wouldn't just tell me, and this is okay if you would, but I would want you to think a little bit more deeply. A lot of times if you ask people, what grace have you received? They're like, well, Jesus has forgiven me of all my sins. Okay, that's true, but that's very general. You're like, well, Jesus has saved my soul. Okay, true, but very general. Whenever we begin to think about the grace we've received, it's a particular grace. It's unique to us. And so if someone were to ask me, Rachel, what's the grace you've received? I would say that my grace is getting to pastor here at Life in Deep Ellum. My grace is getting to be a mom to Selah and Haven and a wife to Joel. My grace is the friends that have been given to me. My grace is my love for hiking. My grace is that I have a sabbatical coming up in a month. But the reason why those are graces to me is because that is where I am actually walking out this life of faith. It's where I am failing and it's where I'm invited to grow. It's where things get messy, and then I learn to speak the truth in love about myself so that I can do better. That is where the specific grace comes into play. And that's why grace is not uniform. Every one of us in this room are so different and so unique, and the grace comes to us the way that we need it. What we need to actually walk out this life in the way that we have been called to. And so your grace is going to look different than my grace. And so we expect this generous, amazing grace that Jesus gives to all, but your grace is going to be different than my grace. And that's okay, right? In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes this. He says, for who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Paul's going, who made you different than anybody else? God. This morning, I looked up the world population. And as of 9:15 this morning, it was 7,725,847,320 people. And it's growing at a rate of about 6 million people a month. Grace is big. Grace is diverse. And Jesus is giving, He's making it rain. He's giving grace to each individual person as we need it. Whoa! I hope that makes you realize how much he loves you. But you know what I love is that Paul didn't say that Jesus' grace just fills our observable world. Look back at verse 10. It says, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, Paul lived first century. He had no real conception of what the whole universe actually means. We have a little bit more understanding of that today. And even though Paul didn't understand what the whole universe means, I love this image, this idea that when Jesus ascended, he filled the whole universe. So let me give you just a little context for how big that is. The whole universe, we've got two universes in the world. There's the observable universe and the whole universe. So a sense of scope. Of the observable universe is 93 billion light years across, which when we start talking about numbers that big, it gets beyond our conception. So for some perspective, this means Earth in the context of the observable universe is equivalent to the size of a virus in our solar system. A virus, this is how big it is, 20 million viral cells can fit on the head of the pin of a needle. Earth, in the context of the observable universe, is so small that you could not see it without a microscope. Okay, if Jesus just filled the whole observable universe, that would be a huge amount of grace. But what astronomers believe is that space, the whole universe, not the observable universe, but the whole universe is infinite. Infinite. And out of this infinite grace, where Jesus fills the whole universe, he is giving you the grace you need to walk out your life. But we have to be awake to it. It takes practice, which means we have to go, what is the grace I've received? What is the grace I've received? What are the gifts? What are the things that Jesus has placed in me to build up others, to serve? Am I walking in that? Am I aware of it so that I can grow in it? But then the other thing, because sometimes it's like, I don't know what grace I've received, and that's okay. When we don't know what grace we've received, you can recognize the grace you want. There was a lot of my life where I didn't realize God speaks to us through our desires. Did you know that you have desires in you that are from God? In Ignatian spirituality, we talk about the difference between actual desire and authentic desire. An actual desire is just kind of what we're actually doing, but underneath that, there is this deep, authentic desire. And that's what we want to learn to live out of, is what is it that I authentically, at the core of my being, want? And to get to that, we've got to do some work. We've got to have some spiritual practices in our life. And so if we're not sure what grace we've been given, what it is we authentically desire, then we look to the life of Jesus in the Gospels. And you watch him. I will teach you how to pray with the Gospels. It will be the joy of my life to do that for you. You pray with the Gospels, and you look, what virtue do I see in Jesus that I am most pulled towards? Is it his mercy? Is it his compassion? Is it his acceptance? Is it his radical love? Is it his deep practice of prayer? What do you see in Jesus that you feel pulled towards? And then you begin to ask for that grace. Every day you wake up and you ask the Lord to give you that grace, to train you in that virtue, to help you be like Christ. But I'll give it with this warning. My spiritual director told me this, and it is true, true, true. If you ask for a gift, you have to be open to the change it will require. If you ask for a gift, you have to be open to the change it will require. Okay, verses 14 through 16. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we've got this idea that we feel our way into healthy community. We expect generosity of grace rather than uniformity. And in the connected life, we are anchored by truth and love. Anchored by truth and love. And I love this because what it's saying is, look, when you are doing this spiritual work, you're going to be anchored. You're going to be in community. You're going to be in tune with God. You're going to be walking this out. You are going to live awake. When you're not doing this, the image Paul gives us is of someone who is unmoored, alone. I'm just picturing myself in a boat on the ocean being tossed back and forth, terrified. I don't know if any of you have fears of the ocean. When Joel and I were in Mexico a couple years ago, I had like this thing that I really wanted to do. At night, while we were walking by the beach, I just wanted to run out into the ocean fully clothed. And Joel, he was like, well, Rachel, you realize this is when sharks are super active, right? And I was like, but it's fine. We're just going to run out there. We'll be okay. And he was like, and it took some convincing because he was like, well, you can do it. I was like, I don't want to do it by myself. He was like, you're welcome. I'm like, Joel, please, 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 please do this with me. And he was like, I guess it'll make a good sermon story one day, like if I get bit by a shark. And so we ran out there. And I was out there for all of like 2 seconds before I was running back to shore because there were sharks. So imagine me in the middle of the ocean, unmoored, alone, being tossed back and forth. I would be freaking out or just laying down, pretending like nothing was going on. And that's the image that Paul gives us of our immature life. We're either freaking out or we're doing our very best to ignore the situations around us. We're not awake to it. And we're in isolation when we're immature. This week, I ran across a story about the 1936 Olympic rowing team. It's captured in this book called The Boys in the Boat. Now, the boys in the boat are clearly men in the boat, but there was no alliteration. So they called it The Boys in the Boat. And this was the crew team that won the Olympic gold medal. And they beat out the team from Nazi Germany and also the Italian crew. And so it was a big deal in 1936 for this very unlikely set of kids from Washington State to win. And in his book, Daniel James Brown explains how 8 individuals of varying statures, physiques, and personalities needed the diversity that was represented in them to win. And this is what he writes. He says, races are won by crews, and great crews are carefully balanced blends of both physical abilities and personality types. A crew composed entirely of 8 amped-up, overly aggressive oarsmen will often degenerate into a dysfunctional brawl in a boat or exhaust itself in the first leg of the race. Similarly, a boatload of quiet but strong introverts may never find the common core of fiery resolve that causes the boat to explode past its competitors when all seems lost. Good crews are good blends of personalities. Some take the lead, someone to lead the charge, someone to hold something in reserve, someone to pick a fight, someone to make peace, someone to think things through, someone to charge ahead without thinking. Somehow, all this must mesh. That's the steepest challenge. Even after the right mixture is found, each man or woman in the boat must recognize his or her place in the fabric of the crew, accept it, and accept the others as they are. It is an exquisite thing when it all comes together in just the right way. And that's what maturity brings. Realizing Christ is building his body, and we are all on this boat together. All on this boat together. A couple of weeks ago, it was the anniversary of the lunar landings, one of the lunar landings. And so there was a lot in the news about astronauts' experience of space. And the thing that really captured my imagination is how there's this experience that almost all astronauts talk about. It's almost universal in their experience of what it's like to look back and see the Earth. And what they talk about, a lot of you have probably read about this, is when they look back and see the Earth, is this sense of we are all on one tiny blue marble together. And all the lines between the different countries are gone, and all of the divisions are gone, and you recognize it is just one big human family on this tiny, this planet that in the scope of the observable universe is the size of a virus. And we're all on it together. We are all on this boat together, friends. And sometimes I feel like if we could really grapple with that, really sit in that truth, something in us shifts. The things that divide us don't seem nearly so important anymore. And maturity puts us in that boat with others and leaves us free to be ourselves and leaves others free to be themselves. That crew in 1936 was great, not because there was uniformity in who they were, but because there was diversity in who they were. And each person left the other free to be themselves. What would it look like in our families and in our work and in our friendships if we truly were who we are and left others free to? What would that look like? And that's one of the graces we all need in community, to authentically, maturely be ourselves in the midst of diversity. And to do that, there has to be the grace for us to know who we are, to be continually uncovering who God created us to be. In this last part of what we've read, there's this phrase that says, speaking the truth in love. And I don't know about kind of the traditions that you guys grew up in, but in my faith tradition, when we got to this, for some reason there was this unspoken understanding that speaking the truth in love maturely meant I have gotten to a place of maturity where then I can call out someone else's immaturity. Now, there are times, I'm a pastor, friends. If you think I have never sat across the table from someone and had to say hard things, come follow me around for a couple of weeks. You know, it's part of what I signed up for. I'm happy to do that. But the thing that I have found most transformative is not whenever I have to tell someone when and where they have been wrong, but when they are practicing and they're walking with Jesus and they come to me and they're talking to me about their prayer and we're having an honest spiritual conversation and they say to me the thing that I have been seeing in their life, but Jesus said it to them. Friends, you want to know what changes someone's life? When they hear Jesus say something to them. Because this is the thing, I promise you, Jesus always says it the right way. Always says it the right way. Me? 50-50, friends. I'm human. But Jesus, the grace with which, I love the passage that says, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And that is my experience of Jesus. When someone is open, Jesus is going to say to them the thing that they really need to hear. When I am open, Jesus is going to say the thing to me that I really need to hear. And for me, if I'm going to put my money on what is going to lead to a mature community, it's not a bunch of us getting to a place where we feel like we can say to someone else what they need to hear. It's a bunch of us getting to the place where we are hearing from Jesus the truth about ourselves, and the context is so safe that we're sharing that with one another. And we're having spiritual conversations, and I am sharing with you what Jesus is sharing with me, and it's in the context of love, not shame or condemnation or fear. You want to talk about some major transformation happening in a community. That's what I'm praying for, a bunch of people who are really serious about their spiritual practice, about talking to Jesus, examining their lives regularly, and sharing that with others. That's what I want for this community. It's what I've seen as a spiritual director change people's lives. And it enables us to walk in a way that is worthy of the calling we've received. Okay, the connected life. Everybody got it? We feel our way into healthy community. We expect generosity of grace, not uniformity. And in this last one, I should be anchored by truth and love. Anchored by truth and love. It's right here with us. Okay, so whenever Paul gets into this next part, let's read 17 through 19 together. So I tell you this, because this is him describing the disconnected life. And I insist on in the Lord that you no longer live, peripateo, as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking, unexamined feelings and thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, unexamined feelings and thoughts, and separated from the life of God, unexamined feelings and thoughts, and no community, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That term greed there, I feel like our English translators could have done a better job, because it's like this picture of ambition that just takes over everything. I'm like, that's very American. So, full of greed and ambition. And then in verse 20, he goes on, he says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is Jesus Christ. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, not all desires, just some of them, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This examination piece matters. Something you may not know about Joel is that he is a very fast eater. Very fast eater. It's a family thing for him. The first time I ate with his family, I was sitting at the table, and it was like being with a bunch of Hoover vacuums. I mean, just all the food got sucked up. But on Thursday, for our anniversary, we went and we had a nice dinner. This was Joel's plate. Very yummy. And we're eating, and all of a sudden Joel says to me, I didn't notice it, but he says, he pointed out that he had been eating slowly, and he says, the only time I eat slowly is when I pay a lot for food. It's like there's some connection between how much it's going to cost him and his need to savor it. Well, whenever we're talking about the disconnected life, the characteristic, the single characteristic I would give it, like if I was going to be very general, I would say unexamined, but we need to be more specific. It's a lack of feeling that leads to unrestrained indulgence. There is no unrestrained indulgence when Joel eats a nice meal. He's indulging and he's going to make it count. But what Paul is pointing out when he talks about the disconnected life, he's saying there is a total lack of feeling. It's not like this sly tendency every now and then to kind of move through life unexamined. It is just, it is asleep. It is disconnected. It is sleepwalking, asleep to itself, asleep to God, asleep to others. It may or may not, you may or may not feel, but it's, this person is certainly not considering how those feelings are moving them or how numb they've become. And the lack of examination, Paul says, leads to a hardness of heart and a loss, ultimately, of all sensitivity. And the word that's used in Ephesians 4 for this, the condition, this kind of loss of all feeling, is apelagetes. And what it means is this is when we cease to feel pain or grief. It's a condition of having moved past feeling. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can think back at times in my life where I have been in this. I have ceased to feel pain. I have ceased to grieve. And that's where the lack of restraint comes in that is destructive. We go to sleep to ourselves. We go to sleep to our feelings. We begin to isolate And then the destruction in our life comes. I want to read to you guys, this is an article that I just happened to come across yesterday. I was meeting with some other spiritual directors and someone brought this article. And it's talking about how pain is not the enemy. Because if you're in a disconnected life, you're trying really hard to avoid pain. Let me just tell you, in a connected life, you are going to feel some pain at times. But this is what this guy's name is Ron Rollheiser, and he says this. He says, pain will flow into us more deeply when we take God seriously. Not because God wants it or because pain is somehow more blessed than joy. None of these. Suffering and pain are not what God wants. They're negatives to be eliminated in heaven. But to the extent that we take God seriously, they will flow more deeply into our lives because in a deeper opening to God, we will stop falsely protecting ourselves against pain and become much more sensitive so that life can flow more freely and more deeply into us. In that sensitivity, we will stop unconsciously manipulating everything so as to keep ourselves secure and pain-free. Simply put, we will experience deeper pain in our lives because, being more sensitive, we will be experiencing everything more deeply. The opposite is also true. If someone, as a crass expression might put it, is so insensitive so as to be thick as a plank, his own insensitivity will surely immunize him against many sufferings, and the pain of others will rarely disturb his peace of mind. Of course, he or she won't experience meaning and joy very deeply either. That's the price tag for insensitivity. Feels true, right, friends? To move through life open, we're going to take things into us more deeply. We're going to feel them. But the price tag for insensitivity is way too high a price to pay. Some of you may be familiar with Dr. Paul Brand. He was one of the greatest hand surgeons of this past generation, and he wrote a book with Philip Yancey called The Gift of Pain. If you have not read it, I highly recommend it. Dr. Brand spent a great deal of his life working with people who suffered from leprosy. And in this book, he describes just why leprosy is so destructive. And what leprosy does is it kills the pain receptors in the body. So where you and I, we might just rub our nose because it's itching, a person with leprosy may rub their nose off because it's itching. Where you or I, we might readjust things regularly so that they're not wearing against us. Someone with leprosy won't feel things rubbing. And so it's very common for them to get terrible, terrible infections. They can put their hand on a stove that is on and never know it. It's a terrible disease. But Dr. Brand, from watching this, he brings out how important pain actually is in our lives. That being numb is actually the greater danger to us. Not feeling the pain, but growing numb to it. And the Apostle Paul warns against this way of moving through life without feeling, without pain. It leads to an indulgence, a kind of unrestrained indulgence that will destroy us. I know it's tempting to want to check out when things get hard, but that's not the way of life that we've been invited into. That's not the connected way. It's not the one that's pulling up the feelings and going, what do they have to teach me? There's something in here that God is showing me. I have to sit with it until it can teach me what it has to teach me. Not because God wants pain for us, but because the alternative is shutting down, growing insensitive, moving past feelings. Now, some of you may be sitting out there and you're going, oh my gosh, Rachel, that describes my whole life. I'm so sorry. People don't arrive at this place without a lot of grief and a lot of sorrow. And there's a way to walk back into this awakeness, and it's these spiritual practices. It's being in community. But for a lot of us, even if we're in a good place, there is some area of our life where this is probably still true of us. Because none of us are perfectly mature. None of us have arrived, right? Like for me, friends, like food is my Achilles heel. Like, it just is. When I am emotional, when I am stressed out, it is so easy for me to just go to the fridge, open it up, and say, make me feel better. But if I'm not being super aware of it, it leads to unrestrained indulgence that then makes me feel terrible later on. It's a cycle I've been living my entire life. Jesus and I are working on it. We're going to keep working on it. But all of us have these spaces where this happens. Paul isn't going, oh, you terrible people, you are not walking in a connected life. He's saying when this is the majority of the way that you're moving through life, that's when we've got to get really concerned. That's where you've got to go, wake up. And how do we wake up? We ask Jesus to help us. We tell friends, hey, I feel really asleep right now. I need some honest spiritual conversations. So, there is a way that we have been invited to live. And those of you who know me, you are not going to be surprised by what happens next. There is something called the daily examine. It is a very Ignatian way of prayer. It is a very accessible kind of prayer. And so we are going to walk through it this morning because I want you to see how easy this is, okay? The examine, the daily examine, is a review of your previous 24 hours. It should only take 5 to 7 minutes. If you are doing more than 5 to 7 minutes, you are spending too much time on this. This is not one of those prayers where it's like, okay, I got to spend the next hour doing this. This is a very short, accessible prayer. And it's a way for you to review your day. So, Derek, if you'll give me my ambiance. You want to go ahead and close your eyes. The first part of the examine is you center yourself in God's loving presence. And one of the ways we encourage people to do this is to imagine yourself watching God, watching you. Because you never enter prayer alone. He fills the whole universe. So he's here with you now. So take just a few minutes to breathe in the truth of his love. Sitting here in the Lord's gracious presence, knowing that he's with you in this prayer, I want you to look back over the last 24 hours and consider moments where gratitude rises in your heart. What's the grace you've received? Choose one or two things, two places where gratitude rises in you, and express that gratitude to the Lord. Looking at that same time frame, I want you to consider the emotions you felt in the last 24 hours. The situations where those feelings rose in you. Try to put names to what you felt. Picture Jesus standing there with you, looking at those feelings together, considering those moments together. And together you consider, what are these emotions producing in you? How are they moving you? And if you were going to name the grace that you want, the grace that you felt like you needed in these last 24 hours, what is that desire? What is the virtue that you're feeling invited to practice? And here you just ask Jesus, how? How can I do that? Where are you inviting me to grow? And the last step of the examen is we set an intention for the next 24 hours. This is a place where if we have something that we feel like we need to repent for, we offer that to the Lord. If there's something that we need to make amends for, something that we need to share an honest conversation with someone else, we make an intention to do that. This is where we ask the Holy Spirit for the help that we need to be the person that He's created us to be. So take this next minute just to have that conversation with the Lord. You want to go ahead and start to come back to this space. This is how we start that process, continue that process of being made new, of waking up, even though some of you are like, whoa, you just totally put me to sleep. It's okay, I've fallen asleep in many an examen. But this is the kind of spiritual practice that helps us wake up. And so my challenge for you this week is to try this every day for a week and just see what happens. At the end of your exam, make little notes, not journaling, just make some notes on what you felt, what came up, what was the Lord saying to you, and then talk to someone about it. So some of you are going to be listeners this week, and I want to give you two pro tips from Spiritual Director, okay? Here you go. Listen way more than you talk. Just listen, and then anything a person says, encourage them to take the things that are coming up to Jesus. So here is a phrase, if you have ever had a spiritual director, I will be shocked if you have not heard. Someone share something with me, and I really sense the Holy Spirit working in that. I probably will say to them, have you talked to Jesus about that? Okay, why don't you all try it with me? Let's say it together. Have you talked to Jesus about that? And they'll probably say, the most often the response I hear is, no. We want them to talk to Jesus about that. The other thing you can say is if someone's really wrestling and they have a lot of questions, you just tell them, it sounds like you've located your prayer. Sounds like you've located your prayer. So let's all say that together. It sounds like you've located your prayer. You are all prepared to be spiritual directors this week, okay? I commission you. Go forth and listen to each other's prayer. Up for it? Okay, that means some of you also have to be talking about your prayer to each other. Up for that? Let's try that again. Up for that? There we go. This has made me so happy. Thank you for letting me share some of the Ignatian way with you this morning via Paul. I was reading him and I was like, yep, very Ignatian of you, Paul. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you. May he be gracious and compassionate with you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen. Love you guys.